Please come and speak.
Good morning. The first reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're reading verses 18 to 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to them whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength.
Okay, as you can see, it's 1 Kings chapter 4. From verse 29. Right. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom.
Morning, everyone. Oh, that is close. Sorry, this is going to distract me. Cool, I think that's better. Happy Mother's Day to everyone. Hope you have been spoiled or will be spoiled. It's a great day, as Tom said. My mum's here to watch me preach, which is exciting. I don't know, or it could be like watching a six-year-old son play soccer. I know you love it because you love him, but really, yeah, we'll see. We'll find out what happens. Why don't I pray as we get started? Father, thank you for your word that you've given to us. Thank you for the wisdom that we find in it. Lord, please pierce our hearts that we might be transformed to live lives in relationship with you. Amen. Mums, they're great, aren't they? They're good. How do you think you'd describe a mum? Have a think. What words come to mind? I think of affectionate, caring, empathetic, genuine, nurturing. They're all good words that we use and they're great. But I wonder if anyone thought wise. Well, it's not really one of the cliche adjectives we generally use, but I think that's a very big oversight because mums, they're wise. Here's a few examples from my life with my mum. One day in year 12, I came from home from school. I just got 96% in an assignment or an exam or something. I brought it home, showed mum, and she said, "Where's the other 4%? She knew that I needed some humbling, very wise. Here's another one. When I was playing soccer in high school, the deal she made with me was that every time I scored, I'd get $10. That's not the wisdom. Here's the wisdom. I played goalkeeper. Very wise from mum. Or more seriously, here's some wisdom that my mum gave me. In the lead up to mine and Liv's wedding, things started to get a bit hard. Tensions were a bit high. Things were hard. And even though they were a bit hard, mum gave me this advice. From now on, you need to be at Liv's side. You need to be the one who loves and cares for her and back her. Her advice, her wisdom, was to help me be a godly, loving husband. See, wisdom, it is so valuable. We look up to it. We aspire to be wise. It's something that's valued by everything in society. It's not something that society has lost. It still desires to be wise. But friends, when it comes to wisdom from God, where are you hoping it will get you? Are you hoping that maybe God's wisdom will bring you a better and easier life? Maybe it'll help you solve the hard things in front of you. Will it make you feel a bit nicer, maybe? Or maybe it's that by having godly wisdom, people will look up to you. Friends, what are you hoping to get from the wisdom of God? That's what we're thinking about this morning. Where does it take us? As we come to our passage today, these couple chapters, they answer and ask that same question, because so far in 1 Kings, here's where we've been. We've had the narrative of Solomon's kingship, his reign, and that's been the first three chapters. But now we get to chapter 4, and all of a sudden, the narrative stops, and we get a summary of Solomon's kingdom. And it finishes off with Solomon was a super wise guy. And then again, chapter 5, it goes back into the narrative and we get going with chopping down trees. And I think there's a reason for that weird structure there. I think the author is trying to show us and build up to something big that is happening in the kingdom of Israel. It's trying to show us where wisdom from God takes his people. So that's what we're going to see. So verse 29 of chapter 4 says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight. You see, this wisdom was from God. Now, that doesn't mean that Solomon was slightly divine and he wasn't human plus. And we see that through how he acts and uses or neglects to use his wisdom later on in 1 Kings. But I think we can say the wisdom that he's given, the wisdom in itself, is pure. It's God-given. It is good. It's right, just, perfect, and untainted by sin. It is wisdom from God. But let's keep moving and see what more about this wisdom, because the rest of verse 29... The wisdom was as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the east and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, even Ethan, Heman, Calcol and Dada, you know those guys. The point is the wisdom is great. It extended beyond anything else that man has ever known or ever seen, greater than any wisdom that could be found on earth. And that list of names there, we don't know much about them at all, apart from that they were probably wise men going around at the time, the significant figures. It's kind of like saying he was wiser than Clive Whedon, or maybe he had more hobbies than Reese Williams. He knew more about maths than Chris Kearns. Sort of that's the vibe. These are the wise guys of the time. But the thing is, we know next to nothing about these wise men. They were significant guys and we know nothing about them, but we come to Solomon and we've got pages and pages of his kingship and his wisdom, because God's wisdom is far greater than anything that the world can offer us. And this wisdom, it's extensive and diverse. Verse 32. Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 songs. He spoke about plants, animals, birds, fish and reptiles. He was a busy guy. In other words, there was nothing that escaped this wisdom. It was all-encompassing. This wisdom from God wasn't just about arbitrary theories and thoughts and philosophy. It grounded itself in the world. You see, this wisdom from God is wisdom that involves itself in the lives of people on this earth. And I think sometimes we can put a wall up between our faith and the world around us, between wisdom we need to know God and wisdom we need to know for this world. It's sort of where the debate of science and religion arises, because people put up this wall. But see what this passage is showing us. God's wisdom helps us make sense of this world. It helps us to put it together, because God made it. He ordered it. He created it. He designed it together. So as we seek God and his wisdom in creation, we see the sense and purpose behind all things in our world. We are pointed to him and we see how things are meant to be. See, God's wisdom is greater than the world's wisdom, and it involves itself in the lives of the people that live in this world. That's that section. So as we move on to chapter 5, we jump back into the narrative. And as we approach this, I want us to think of what happens next as like a drum roll, right? It's building and building up with a whole bunch of things coming together to show us something big is going on. So follow along with me if you can in chapter 5. We're going to skim through it. So let's skim through, starting at verse 1. And among the people that came to hear Solomon's wisdom were some of the men sent by King of Tyre, Hiram. Solomon notices them there and he recognizes who sent them because this king, he was mates with his father David. So Solomon, he sends back a message with them, verse 2. And then he goes, verse 3, hey, remember my father David? He was going to build that temple for God, but he couldn't because of all the wars going on. Well, now we're at peace. So do you reckon you could help us out with some of that fine, fine timber and expert tradies of yours? And Hiram, he's stoked. He rejoices in verse 7. He's rejoicing that God has given David a wise son to lead Israel. So Hiram says, sure, I'll send you everything you need. Just provide some food for my household. And they agree. What's interesting about this interaction is that it's quite similar to the interaction that David had with Hiram. You see, in 2 Samuel 5, David's made king. He goes in and conquers Jerusalem, and God establishes him as king of Israel. It's this key point in David's reign, and along comes Hiram sending cedar logs, carpenters, and stonemasons to help him build the city. And now, 1 Kings 5, the same king pops up, sending cedar logs and men to help with the timber and the stones for the build. It's a key point of Solomon's reign happening. It's drawing us in to see something big. But our drum roll keeps going. What I want us to do next is cast your eyes over the end of chapter 4, so the chunk we read, and then the first 12 verses of chapter 5. I'm actually going to give you 30 seconds to chat to the person next to you, so say hi, and just see if you can spot any promises that are coming up or being fulfilled in those verses there? Anything that's repeated or you notice? Have a chat, 30 seconds, go. Cool. All right. 30 seconds is up. Well done. Hope that was helpful, if for anything, for a brain reset. But there's a few in there. There's quite a few. Here's what I spotted. Here are some key ones. One we've already covered. God gave Solomon wisdom just as he'd promised in chapter 3. There's one. Another one, which is a bit trickier, a bit hidden in there. It's in chapter 4, verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom as measureless as sand on the seashore. It's like Abraham, isn't it? Those promises where he said your descendants will be like sand on the seashore. Those promises that God's people would be big, that they'd be in God's place in peace, and that they would be a blessed people, and through them the world would be blessed. And then that promise theme keeps going, because in verse 34, kings from other nations are coming back into Israel to be blessed by God's wisdom. It's not a complete fulfillment, but it's a glimmer. It's something just to show us something big is happening. It's drawing us in. There's a few more in there, lots I'd love to talk about, but we'll move to the bigger ones, which are based in 2 Samuel 7. What happens in 2 Samuel 7? God promises David a bunch of things. The summary is, I'll establish your kingdom through your son. I'll give you rest from enemies on each side of you, and your son is going to build me a house. Now, God's already established Solomon's throne in chapter 2. So the promise of peace, let's have a look at that. Solomon actually quotes himself in verses 4 to 5 that he's the fulfillment of this promise. That's what he said to his message to Hiram. God has given rest to Israel. There is peace. In fact, Hiram's evidence of this, he's the king of Tyre, which you can see on the map, is just next to Israel, just above it. And they're friends. They're mates. There's peace. And have you noticed in 1 Kings so far, Israel's not being invaded by all these nations surrounding them. There's no war. It's, what a difference. After years of wandering the desert, years of trying to come in war, years of war taking the promised land, then generations of war defending the promised land, now there's finally rest. God's drawing us in to see something big. When Liv and I got engaged, from that day on, it was all hands on deck. Well, at least Liv's two hands on deck. I just had to get together a playlist and the suits. But Liv, she got planning to venues, photographer, makeup, hair, flowers, band, engagement party, all those other things, all these tasks which at the time seemed like these separate things, their own thing. But as the wedding day got closer, things started to come together. Things happened that we knew were going to happen, like the rehearsal, marriage prep, going to the flower market at 3 a.m. in the morning. All these things coming together and happening, showing us that something big was coming. That's what's happening here. These promises are alerting us. They're jumping out at us, screaming, there's something going on. And that's what it brings. That's what we're brought to with that last promise, the temple. God's house would be built by Solomon, because that's what all those promises were about in 2 Samuel 7. David wanted to build God a temple because David was living in this palace and he saw the place where Israel was worshipping God was just the big old tent, the same tent that they used to worship God while they were wandering around a desert. But God said, no, wait, I've got a plan. And now in 1 Kings 5, it's time. God uses Solomon in the wisdom God had given him to build him a house, a temple. You see, this is so big because the temple was a central place for worshipping God. It's where Israel would go on to pray, sacrifice, celebrate, and gather together. It was the hub for religious life for Israel. It was the key location for being one of God's people because at the temple is a key way that they would enjoy relationship with God. The temple would be this center point in which living as an Israelite would come. And Solomon is going to build it. He's building a place where people could enjoy relationship with God. You see, friends, this is coming to the climax of Israel's history. And it's not around a palace. It's not around power or peace, not even around a good king. It's around the temple. It's around God's people living on earth in good relationship with him. That's what we're building up to. That is what is so big. You see, that's where God's wisdom has brought not just Solomon, but all of Israel. Life lived in relationship with him more fully, more intimately. You see, wisdom, it's knowing God and knowing how to live in this world in relationship with him. It's a way of thinking in which brings you to a life that honours, glorifies, and marks you as a child of God. That's why in Proverbs, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's why Solomon, in his God-given wisdom, builds a temple so that God's people could live that way more and more and more. That's where God's godly wisdom has brought us. To relationship with him. As we leave our passage here, the drum roll builds and builds. Promises ooze out. Fulfillment comes together. Solomon builds the temple in chapter 6. Then in chapter 7, he builds his palace. And then in chapter 8, God's going to hit the cymbal on our drum roll. But for now, as we leave, we come to us. In the words of Jesus in Matthew 12, he says, something greater than Solomon is here. You see, God didn't just send another wise man into the world. He sent his son. God himself came to us and he fulfills every promise that there is in the Old Testament. He is the wisdom of God. It is Jesus. See, what we find in chapters 4 and 5 of 1 Kings is just the beginning of a greater plan. If you'll let me keep going with the drum roll, Solomon was just a part of God's symphony of salvation. Solomon just points us to the one who is perfectly wise, in whom is found perfect wisdom, because he perfectly brings us to relationship with God. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 1, which we looked at earlier. Flick there if you can. It was 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." Then skip down to verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, he, Christ, is the power of God and the wisdom of God." In Jesus, God showed his perfect and complete wisdom. We were separated from him in our sin. There was no chance of relationship with him. There was nothing we could do about it, but God fixed it. He solved it. See, in foolishness, what seemed like foolishness, God became human. In what seems like defilement, shame and weakness, he was hung on a cross. In what seems like defeat, he died. But in what seemed like foolishness, God's perfect wisdom was in full effect. See, in coming to earth, Jesus, he became the only qualified substitute for us. In dying there, he took the punishment for our sins, perfectly dealing with God's judgment and at the exact same time showing God's immense love and mercy to his people. And then rising again, he gloriously declared victory and assuring hope. You see, Jesus, he's God's plan and promises come together in all its glory and wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. You see, just like those other promises, the temple was something to point us to something bigger. See, it was to point us to Jesus. You see, the problem with the temple is that people still had to keep making sacrifices. There was still a curtain there. There was still a divide between people and God. But Jesus, he has completely done away with it all. He has given us something greater. He has brought us into the very presence of the Father. Perfect relationship with God, no divide, no need for any more sacrifices, no temple, just us and God through him. That's God's wisdom. And that is where it gets us, a relationship with him. So friends, as we saw earlier, godly wisdom, it's knowing how to live rightly in this world in relationship with God. And we come to know that and grow in that as we look to Jesus. But we also saw that God's wisdom is greater than any wisdom that this world can offer us. So I want to think about, because it's something we need to think about, are you convinced that God's wisdom is better? Are you really convinced? Let's have a think about it. The world says, the world's wisdom, it says, it's right to just look out for yourself in life. Take care of yourself, your future, your comfort, then worry about the rest and other people after that. But let's scratch beneath the surface there, because living for ourselves, it's just unsatisfying and unending. But God's wisdom is to serve one another, and on the surface, that doesn't look nice. But scratch beneath the surface, and serving one another just works better, because instead of just you looking out for your own back, the people around you are doing it for you. But not just that, we serve others first because we have been served first by Jesus, and by imitating that, what he has done, we point people to Jesus and a relationship with God. Well, here's another one. The world's wisdom says it's not worth sticking it out being a Christian. Being so different, copping all the flack, it isn't worth it, just give up. But scratch beneath the surface, and if they applied that to anything, things would just fall apart. We already see that in our world now, don't we? But God's wisdom, he says, take joy in your sufferings, persevere in them, which just seems foolish and dumb on the surface. But scratch beneath that, and we see that it's in suffering that God grows us, that he matures us in, that he refines us. In fact, Jesus went through the worst suffering of all for our sake, so that we might live with God forever. And when we're living with something as good as that in mind ahead of us, how much more worthwhile is it to go through suffering now, to persevere? When you see God's wisdom for what it is and the world's wisdom for what it is, there's no comparison. God's wisdom is so much greater, so let's have confidence in it. Let's push forth in it. But maybe the temptation is different. Maybe it's different for us. Maybe it's more that we know Jesus, we know the gospel, we get it, but we want something new. We want something more exciting, more engaging, right? I had a conversation once with a guy at my old church. Right? I was talking to him and he said to me, well, when you get to my age and you've heard enough sermons, you just know it all. And he wasn't talking about hearing the same jokes over and over, right? He was talking about the Bible, about the gospel, about the wisdom of God. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to desire to be pushed and understand the deep things of God's word. That is a good and godly desire. Keep on pushing into that. I'm talking about finding Jesus bland, about going past him and thinking that the gospel is just basic. See, because those big things, those big ideas, are to point us back to Jesus, to see the wisdom of God. So instead, as we chew on the big ideas, the complex theologies, as we seek to be pushed, let's be brought back to Jesus to see how it contributes to God's great story of salvation. Let's see the intricacies of the mind of God and be in awe of how he reached out to us through his Son. Liv and I have been doing a few weeks of Christianity Explored with some people, and it has been terrific in my growth in just going back to the gospel and seeing who Jesus is, the Son of God come to save us. The gospel is huge. It is the very wisdom of God. It brings us to him. So let's keep loving being brought to God. Keep loving living for him, because it's through that, through his wisdom, that God is building us into his spiritual house. And here's where we'll finish. 1 Peter 2 on the screen says, as you come to him, the living stone, as you come to Jesus, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. God's wisdom that brings us to himself, and it transforms our lives to live in relationship with him. And that happens as we're captured more and more by his wisdom in Jesus. It is far greater than anything in this world, and the one who trusts in Jesus, well, they will never be put to shame. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wisdom in Christ. Lord, help us to see the depth that there is in it. Help us to be transformed that we might live in relationship with you in this world. Amen.